I want to speak to you this morning on the theme of perseverance and just a text from Peter's second letter, 1 chapter of 2 Peter, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, and then there are some add-ons to faith, like goodness, knowledge, self-control. The fourth add-on is perseverance, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. Add to your faith, perseverance. I have two titles for this message. One title is, It's Always Too Soon to Quit. And that title is for those of, I had a very sense while we were worshiping that there is someone in this audience today who has really been battling even with thoughts of suicide. And it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit when those thoughts are coming. And God has help for you. This message is one of those avenues of help. And it's always too soon to quit if you're thinking of dropping out of the Christian life. The second title is simply this. It's almost always too soon to quit. And that is for the times in life when we just have this fantasy of escaping from responsibility or duty or whatever we're engaged in. Most of the time, our desire of the grass is greener on the other side of the fence is not really true, and it's, in that case, almost never the right time to quit. Now, I've been around the fence long enough, or around the track long enough, to know that sometimes the Lord allows persons who are under crushing burdens to change venues and to relieve pressure. So that's why the caveat, it's almost always too soon to quit. So, whichever title fits you today, go with it. Faith really expresses itself in two ways. The one side of faith is the request of the Lord to change our circumstances. And this is what we have done in our prayer time today as we have focused upon the pressing needs that are in the bulletin. We genuinely seek and desire and have faith for miracles to occur and healings to occur, and the left side of the bulletin tells us that the Lord indeed is working in people's lives in the praise reports. The other dimension of faith is this aspect that I talked about today. It's active trust in God when our circumstances are not changing. Some falsely believe that faith only has one side to it, that faith only applies when we see God changing our circumstances. But the word perseverance is in the scripture to tell us that faith in God comes even when our circumstances are not changing and we are pressed on every side. The underlying word for perseverance in the Greek text is the word hupomeno. It comes from the word meno, which means to remain or to abide, and then that word hupo, which we translate in English as hyper. Like the hypochondriac who had the epitaph, you know, on the grave of the hypochondriac was, I told you I was sick. Perseverance is a hypermeno person. A person who remains behind when it's long past time to have been gone. In the noun form, it's even used to describe a basement, something that is underneath and is not moving because it is the basement. The word perseverance, or hupomeno, carries the idea that when God does not remove our burden, He gives us the strength to carry it. English translations of the Bible use such terms as patience, which is more of a weaker idea because that just carries the idea of long fuse. Endurance is something more than a long fuse. It's staying power. It's steadfastness. It's an active word, and not like phrases like, hang in there, baby. Or pray for me. The testimony. The reason why testimony services got killed is same old thing every week. And I'll pray for me that I'll hold out to the end. And you knew that they were just about there. Such a phrase, pray for me that I'll hold out to the end, describes a person who is barely holding on and is about to let go. But hupomeno, or to perseverance, describes the attitude of somebody who is a fighter, who has active and energetic resistance to hostile power, who is not responding by despondency or grumbling or weariness, but inspired by a heroic will to remain firm and steadfast. a person who not only bears their burden, but contends with it. In prayer, when we ask the Lord to take away our difficult circumstance and He does not, we often become disappointed and feel that the Lord may have turned a deaf ear to our requests. But when He says no, His answer is to give us the strength to carry the load, and that is the word perseverance. I want to talk for a few moments on the five things that Scripture teaches us about why we need perseverance in our life. First, we need perseverance because without perseverance, we will only follow the Lord when it is comfortable. Look at Jesus' story of the sower and the seed and what He says about the seed that falls on rocky places. Matthew chapter 13, 20 and 21. What was sown on rocky places is the person who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since that person has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What Jesus is telling us here is that there are some who follow him so long a time only as there is no adversity, no difficulty. Thus, their discipleship is for a short time. How different are those who stay the course and persevere. I've been going through the book of Revelation at Central Assembly, second and third chapters in a series, and here are letters written to churches of persons who are under a Saddam Hussein-like dictator named Domitian, whose fist is crashing through the church and whom Jesus, speaking to his church, offers no instant solutions to the horrendous external problems that they are facing. Believers are being thrown into prison and killed with a sword. What counsel does the Lord give these believers? Revelation 13:10 says, this calls for patient endurance. There it is again, hupomeno. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. See, sometimes it is not comfortable to follow Jesus. When I was in Cyprus several months ago, I had the privilege of spending a whole afternoon with two sons of Iranian martyrs who told the incredible story of the death of their fathers. That church, those young men who are now ministers themselves, have learned this powerful truth that the American church has not so easily learned because we have so many things going so well for us in terms of our external lives. But perseverance comes to us and stabilizes us. Otherwise, we would follow the Lord only when everything is going well. The second reason we need perseverance is that without perseverance, we will miss being treated as God's children. The letter to the Hebrews was addressed to Jewish believers, some of whom were having second thoughts about their faith in Jesus Christ and were considering returning to the synagogue and leaving the church. They were wavering. And the writer of Hebrews says to these believers in chapter 12, verse 7, endure, there it is again, hupomeno in the verb form, endure hardship. As discipline, God is treating you as sons. The discipline being referred to is not the discipline of punishment, but the discipline of conditioning. A disciplined Christian is like a disciplined athlete. Neither is being punished, neither the athlete nor the Christian is being punished, but the workout causes us to be in great shape for the event of life. Someone has said that trials and adversity are the pulleys, barbells, and bench presses of the soul. Without perseverance, we would miss being treated as God's children. And discipline, sometimes adversity comes to us as a conditioning agent. I'm trying to get my dog Riggs in shape right now. And if I don't work him out during the daytime, then he will be restless at night. And he may not have appreciated the mile walk I took him on yesterday, but he was better in the evening because I worked him out. When our children were young, I was driving my kids to school one day, and I overheard my daughter, who was then in the eighth grade, talking in the back seat with two of her friends. And they were in a vigorous conversation, analyzing their dislike for one of their fellow class members. And I was just listening without comment. And I heard my daughter say, "She is spoiled rotten." And then they talked about that for a while, and then the other friend of my daughter said, yeah, the reason she's spoiled rotten is she's been given everything she's ever wanted since she was in the second grade. And I thought, well, that sometimes happens to us. Maybe as God's children, we can get adversity as God's great conditioning agent in our life. No self-respecting parent would honor every request of their child. Would you? Thank you. One person agrees with that. As much as we may be disappointed that God sometimes does not give us what we think we want or need, we take it as a discipline of being God's child, and we say, God has allowed this adversity to remain in my life, not to make me bitter, but to make me better. So without perseverance, we follow the Lord sometimes only when it's comfortable. Without perseverance, we will miss being treated as God's children. Third, without perseverance, we might falsely expect overnight solutions to complex problems. Do you face a problem for which there doesn't appear to be an instant solution? Maybe your home life, for example. Maybe some financial difficulties you're experiencing. Maybe some spiritual issues. Maybe a child that has gone astray. Without perseverance, we falsely expect overnight solutions, sometimes for complex problems. Jesus has taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's a hard prayer to pray when we would like to see the whole loaf of the future. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient. There it is again, hupomeno. Patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. In those times when a fog bank rolls into our souls, whether the fog bank is over our own life or our family or our personal situation, we long for simplistic answers. We wish there were some spiritual lottery where we could hit the jackpot and a magic wand to make pain go away. In such times, when pain doesn't go away, perseverance, upomeno, is designed by God as a grace to be implanted in our soul to help us to remain steady when there is no instant solution for a complex problem. Peter Marshall, who was at one time chaplain of the United States Senate, once prayed this prayer in the Senate. Our Father, when we long for life without trials and work, without difficulties, remind us that oaks grow strong in contrary winds and diamonds are made under pressure. With stout hearts, may we see in every calamity an opportunity and not give way to the pessimist that sees in every opportunity a calamity. Oaks and diamonds and Christ-like character take time to form. Perseverance is the quality that rivets us to our post while the gales of life seek to sweep us off the deck. So Paul counsels us, be patient, persevere in affliction. Fourth, without perseverance, we could never handle injustice. There's lots of injustice in this world. Lots of injustice in our own personal lives. Lots of times we've been treated unfairly. The early Christians did not have an easy time of it. And Peter wrote his letters to believers who were experiencing cruel injustice. So he tells them, add to your faith perseverance. These wonderful Christians had not done anything wrong. They were not charged by the Lord for a lack of faith or charged with suffering because there was sin in their life. Peter tells them, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure, there it is again, hupomeno, and you endure, this is commendable from God. Without perseverance, we could never handle injustice. I've always been fascinated with the prophet Habakkuk, who is dealing with this problem of injustice on a national scale. And Habakkuk is saying to God, your people are backslidden. There are people cheating people. The rich are cheating the poor. People are going to about their worship in their personal lives. They're living in a degraded way. God, when are you going to do something about this? When are you going to deal with injustice? And he pours out his complaint in chapter 1 to God. In fact, I'll just read his lament. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Whoa! I mean, one of the great things about prayer, and you find this in the prophets and the Psalms, is you can speak rather frankly with God and He's not offended. "Are you deaf, God? Why don't you listen? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. When are you going to do something about this, God?" God answers Habakkuk and says, "I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to bring the Babylonians as my agent of judgment upon my people." And Habakkuk, to paraphrase him loosely, says, "Good grief! They're worse than we are! How could you do that?" And God answers back, "Well, don't worry. Sooner or later, I'm going to get around to taking care of them too. But in the meantime," and this is the great phrase out of Habakkuk, "in the meantime, the Lord says, the righteous shall live by his faith." Paul lifts this text out of Habakkuk to describe the life of the believer, to say that there are times when injustice is all around us and we don't understand God's long, slow deliberations and why He's not acting more quickly. What Habakkuk said is, during that period of waiting, the just person is the one who lives by faith, trusting in God that there are ultimate outcomes. So Habakkuk closes, ultimately, when he comes to understand this, that the just will live by faith, closes his short prophecy with one of the greatest statements of faith about in God that has ever been penned. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls." This would be equivalent to saying, "Though I don't own my own house and I have no money in the credit union, yet I will rejoice." This is the attitude that says, without perseverance we can never handle injustice. Habakkuk is learning the staying power of the long haul of serving God, and that God ultimately brings things to right conclusions. 7 years ago now, I had the funeral for one of the Evangel College graduates who was a student when I was campus pastor, Dolores Smeaton, who at the age of 50 died of cancer. She and her husband Don were missionaries in Europe. Dolores, when she was a student at Evangel College, was involved in a head-on automobile accident and lost sight in both her eyes. Don and Dolores were newly married at the time, and I wondered, as their young campus pastor, how their marriage would survive, how they would survive. But Dolores' attitude and Don's attitude was just tremendous through it all. They would ultimately, in their marriage, go on to have three children, raise three good children, serve the Lord faithfully. Dolores at one point wrote this wonderful poem that described her struggle with blindness and described how God had helped her handle that injustice. And this is what she penned. She said, "If I should quit, how could I face myself and place so many scriptures on the shelf? A quitter or a conqueror I can be, and God has left the choosing up to me." And she chose. She chose, in spite of adversity, to follow the Lord. Without perseverance, we can never handle injustice. So there are 4 points so far. Without perseverance, we'll only follow the Lord when it's comfortable. Without perseverance, we'll miss being treated as God's children. Without perseverance, we may expect overnight solutions to complex problems. And without perseverance, we can never handle injustice. Now last, without perseverance, of course, we will never finish. The Christian life, I wish it were a 100-yard dash, but it isn't. It is a marathon. And that means you run to the end. Every year I set a goal to walk 1,000 miles that year. I want to tell you that all along it is a fight and a struggle to make that goal. I know every week I've got to walk 20 miles if I'm going to make my goal. And I know it's not a 100-yard dash. I can't do that 1,000 miles in the first day because it takes 250 hours, and one day doesn't have 250 hours. And I'll tell you, in January, in February, I do not feel like walking. Well, I can tell most of you aren't walkers and don't understand that. It's icy here in Springfield, Missouri, in January and February. So, and since I don't like a treadmill, I have to do the embarrassing thing of walking the mall. I'm too young to be walking the mall. I become a mall walker. In July, it gets too hot. I become a mall walker. You may see me some evening before the mall closes. I like to walk about 8 o'clock because by then most of the people I know are out of the mall. And, you know, it's not until I hit about 600 or 700 miles that I begin to think, you know what, I better keep at this because I think this year I'm going to make goal. But until you get to about 3/4 of the way done, you keep saying, you know what, I don't think it would hurt if I just did 600 miles this year or 800 miles, whatever. You know, the world's not going to end. But you just got to keep at it on a daily basis. My goal is every year, the last mile is a lap, Brother Trask, around Balboa Island. I take my family with me on that last lap. We take photographs and we celebrate, you know. 2002, Balboa, the last mile. 2001, Balboa, the last mile. When I've gone the last mile of the day, I will rest at the close of the day. Whatever. Anyway. The end. If you have an intention in your Christian life to finish, not just to have started, but to finish, and to finish whatever God's purpose is in your life at this particular moment. Jesus knew about the dropouts, the ones who would not stay the course. He says in Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13, "Because of the increase of wickedness, most men's love will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end," stands firm to the end is the word again, hupomeno, "he who endures to the end will be saved." The writer of Hebrews also likens the Christian life to an endurance contest where the prize is eternal life. Remember those earlier days, chapter 10. After you had received the light, when you stood your ground, there it is again, hupomeno, when you stood your ground, when you persevered, remember the early days, you stood your ground in the face of great suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult or persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You need to, there it is again, hupomeno, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what was promised. What are we to make of this? Simply that difficulty and trial is not God's last word. The finish line is ahead. Victory is for those who finish the race. In Tolstoy's immortal novel, War and Peace, he describes a scene on the night before the great battle of Russia against France. Prince Andrei is studying the battle strategy for the coming day, and the Tsar is listening to Prince Andrei and rearranging his maps. And Andrei asks, "Will we win the battle tomorrow?" The Tsar responds abruptly, "I think not." The young prince is alarmed. His voice becomes frantic. "Lose the battle? But what if we do lose this battle? What will become of us?" The answer of the monarch reflects his seasoned wisdom and perspective. He responded to the young prince, "We don't count the battles. We only count the last battle. The last battle is the only one that really matters." Remember, God holds the key to the final battle, and that is the battle that matters most. The Lord is coming with all His holy angels. Don't give up. Keep on. Ralph Waldo Emerson put it perhaps as well as any, "The hero is no braver than the ordinary person, but the hero is brave 5 minutes longer." The 5 minutes longer is what we call perseverance. I'm reminded of the oyster. Irritations get into the shell of the oyster. The oyster does not like the irritations, and he wants to get rid of them. But when he cannot get rid of the irritation, he settles down and makes of the irritations one of the most beautiful things in the whole world, a pearl. Some of you have those on this morning. He uses the irritation to do the loveliest thing that an oyster ever does. Oysters are ugly. But out of the oyster comes the beautiful pearl. If there are irritations in your life, let the Holy Spirit help you make that irritation into a pearl. May you add to your faith perseverance. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we thank you that you not only ask us to add to our faith perseverance, but you give us the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of other believers who walk with us to help us to be steadfast in our walk of life. Lord, I pray for those, especially in this congregation this morning, who are facing intense pressures, some of them outside pressures and some of them inside pressures, some of them pressures within family and relationships. And the easiest thing to do when we're under pressure is to take flight. So the psalmist said, "Oh, that I had the wings of the dove and could fly away." Help us, Lord, to control our fantasies of flight so that in difficult times we may learn the wonderful conditioning that endurance has for us. Deliver us, Lord, from cheap faith and easy grace and easy believism, which only trusts you when things are going well. Help us, Lord, to have a deep-rooted faith in you, which believes you, accepts you, walks with you, even when life is difficult. We know that the end result of perseverance added to our faith is maturity, the ability to walk through life in a way that is joyful, careful, adequate, purposeful, not driven, but confident, and trusting in you. Ever deepen our faith, Lord Jesus, so that we walk with you not only on the mountaintops, but walk with you through the valleys, because you're walking with us. I especially pray, Lord, for those who are in the most severe edge of trial this day, that they have prayed and prayed that their outer circumstances would change. We want to take a moment, Lord, to have faith with them that those outer circumstances will change. But also, Lord, to trust you in the interim while the circumstances are still different. Give a special measure of your grace and strength today to your children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.